Praise be to God. Well, we're grateful that you're all here for our Thanksgiving Eve service. And I want to start out with our favorite Bible verse. Again, I just thought that'd be a good way to start tonight, because we're going to leap off of this. You know, every time, every sermon, we've been saying this for almost 4 years now, I think, together. And we've seen so many just blessings come out of this. And when I read this, when I go over this, because mornings I always go through the messages, and every time I go through this, I can pick out something fresh in it. I mean, it's that living word of God that speaks into our life. So let's share 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. It says, "Now thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place." Hallelujah. And tonight, this afternoon when I was going through this, I'm thinking, thanks be to God. Thanks be to God. You know, let me give you some scriptures before we jump off into this. Let me give you a few Thanksgiving scriptures. Psalm 92, verses 1 and 2. "It is good to give thanks to the Lord and to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your loving kindness in the morning and your faithfulness every night." Again, it is good to give thanks to the Lord. Colossians 3:17, "And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." Isn't that awesome? And whatever you do, whatever you speak, you know, we need to do it giving thanks to God our Father. Amen. And then finally, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 to 19, it says, "Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing in everything." Not for. A lot of people confuse that. God doesn't say don't thank him for everything, because God is not the author of everything. He says he is the Father of good gifts. He is the Father of lights and the giver of all good gifts that come down from heaven above. So we don't praise God for everything, because there's a lot of junk. But we praise God in everything. No matter how bad it gets, we praise God in everything. So he says, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you personally." And then 19, "Do not quench the Spirit." Do you know we can quench the Spirit by not being thankful? For not giving praise to God? Sometimes you run into people and they say, "Well, I tried that stuff, you know, and it just didn't work for me." And what they're really saying is that they're quenching the Spirit, and the Spirit of God isn't moving because they're not really being thankful. Gratefulness, thanksgiving, is a form of worship. You know, we can sing songs. There's all kinds of words for praise and for worship, but we can sing songs. You can kneel. You can stand. You can lay flat on the floor. You can raise your hands up. You can sing in a choir. You can do all these things. But thanksgiving is a form of praise. It is a form of worship. And when we refuse to do that, when we refuse to give God thanksgiving in the hard, difficult times, we are quenching the Spirit of God. Now, like the first pilgrims whose ship was blown off course, who landed in an unknown territory, just like them, we do not know what tomorrow is going to bring. You know, we can pray, we can anticipate, but we really don't know what's going to happen. And therefore, we must believe that God always leads us in triumph in Christ. You've got to believe that. Because otherwise you're going to worry about, well, what about tomorrow? What are we going to do? What are we going to do? Where are we going to go? And all, you can get so caught up in that, and you forget to give praise. You forget to live, I hate to say it this way, but you hate to live in the moment. Because you're always living somewhere else. And you're always in the moment. That's where you are right now. It's like, I remember Robert Laird preached years ago about the fervent prayer of a righteous man. He said, what's a fervent prayer? Fervent prayer is when your mind, your will, your emotions, and your body are all lined up with your spirit. That is effective prayer. It's not just praying loud. It's not just making a lot of noise. It's not just flailing around. It's not running or screaming or jumping. It's that you are fully involved in prayer. And worship is the same way. You're not really in worship till you are fully involved in it. Now, you can sing a song. I remember being in one church one time, and we were just visiting, and they began to sing the songs, and I hate to sit at the back of a church. I'm so glad we got front pew sitters, because I hate to sit in the back of a church, because when you sit back there, everything distracts you, because everything is up in front of you. And so we, Debbie and I, we always sit at least halfway up, you know, and a lot of times I like to sit closer, but sometimes you're like, well, that's not, we're strangers here, they don't know us, so we just take a respectful place in the middle of the church. But they're singing a song, and, you know, I'm listening to the words of the song, and my soul and my heart's getting involved in this, and we're singing, and my hands started going up, and all of a sudden I remembered they don't do that here. And I had to pull my hand back down. And then I started looking at the people worshiping, singing the songs to the Lord, singing the hymns. This wasn't a New Age church. It wasn't. They weren't singing fresh music. They were singing the old hymns, and there's nothing wrong with that. But I'm just telling you the style of music. And I realized they don't raise their hands here. And I started listening and watching, and people were just basically just singing the words on the page. They weren't involved in it. And I asked God, Lord, are you even here? I mean, talk about a dead church. And it's like, are you even here? And I'll never forget what God told me. He says, I'm here. And when they realize it, I'll begin to move. I say, in everything, give thanks. Praise God, you're here. The Bible says where two or three are gathered together, there is God in their midst. But it doesn't mean that God is able to move. Jesus went and preached in one city, and he says he could do no mighty works there for their unbelief. The power was present to heal in one place, but nobody got healed because nobody would make a withdrawal. Nobody would come to him. And so all the power of God vested in Jesus Christ, all the faith that he had, all the power that could have been released, and nothing happened because people weren't involved. They weren't involved in thanksgiving. Well, let me. I'm already way ahead, but in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, we've been going over this a lot in the Sermon on the Mount on Sunday mornings, but he says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. We live in the truth now. I'm sorry, we live in the truth we know. Trusting the one who holds the future. This is living by faith. I don't know what tomorrow brings. I can't sit, if I would sit around and worry about tomorrow, oh man, you could just come and sweep me up off the floor. Because there's just too many things to worry about. Personally, in my family, of just what could go wrong, what would happen if our house burned down tomorrow? Oh my goodness. Well, why would I think it would burn down? I don't know, but what if? I mean, you can really get your mind set on tragedy and sorrow and loss, and you can begin grieving when nothing has happened. And that's a negative faith. And I can't be thankful for that. But I can, if I learn to be thankful today for what God is doing today, because today has enough care for itself, and I need to focus on God. And we've preached on Sunday morning that to live this way is to live by faith for today. And if I live in faith for today, tomorrow will take care of itself. Because I don't know if you know this or not, but blessings continue. We sang in the song, his mercy from morning to morning, his mercies continue, endure. And so his mercies are fresh every morning. So if you learn how to walk in his mercy today and his blessings today, guess what? It'll continue tomorrow. And it'll be easier tomorrow. And it's almost like you build up speed, or you build up an account, you build up credit, and it just God's paying it forward. You know, that's what the phrase is. He's paying it forward. But you've got to start today. You can't say, well, tomorrow I'm going to praise God. You've got to start praising and giving thanksgiving to God today. In John chapter 14, verses 5 and 6, Thomas came to Jesus and he said, Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way? Now think about that. Lord, we don't know where you're going. Now that's the status of most people. Lord, we don't know where you're going. We don't know what's going to happen. You know, it's like they're worried about tomorrow because they don't know where Jesus is going. Well, neither do we. And he says, if we don't know where you're going, how can we follow you? Now listen to verse 6. Jesus responds and says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. What an odd answer. You know, Jesus, we don't know where you're going, and we don't know the way. And Jesus says, well, I am the way. I believe part of what Jesus is trying to get across, you've got to learn to be with me now. I am the way. Don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will take care of itself. Tomorrow has enough worry, but you need to focus on today. You're with me today. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Now, if you go down to verse 9, it says, Jesus said to him, have I been with you for so long? And he's talking to Philip now. He says, and you have not known me. Have I been with you so long and you don't know me? Lord, we don't know where you're going. I'm the way. And then he says, but if you don't know who I am. Now see, this is they're looking ahead. They're not focusing on today. He says, I am the truth, the life, and the way, I am the way, the truth, and the life. If I've been with you so long and yet you have not known me. He who has seen me has seen the Father, so how can you say, show us the Father? Now, one of the things I think we get out of this is that Jesus is telling them, keep your focus on me. Not on all this stuff going on out here, because I'm the way. Now think about this. How long have you been with God? How many times have you been healed? How many times has God interacted in your life? And still, because we don't know him, we're still worried about tomorrow. We're still worried about what hasn't happened or what could happen or what might happen down the road. But we're not in Thanksgiving today because we're worried about tomorrow. And the problem is we don't know Jesus. How long have I been with you? Here's another way to ask that. How long have you been with God and you still don't know the Father? And you still don't know his love. And you still don't know what God is able to do for you. You still don't trust God, even though you've walked with him all of your life. I've met people that are great Christians. They love God with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength. I mean, they're the epitome of what you would think of as being a Christian. And yet when a crisis comes up, they fall apart. Because although they've been with God, and they've had all kinds of experiences with God, they don't know him. And I think this is what Jesus is trying to tell Thomas as well as Philip in this section in John 14. He who has seen me has seen the Father. If you want to know where God's going, then you need to know Jesus. And you need to know what God is doing in Jesus. Now, where is God going? From glory to glory. He's going from blessing to blessing. I love Psalm 23 because at the end of it, he says, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. Well, what's going to happen? Goodness and mercy are going to follow me. You know, and I believe they'll overtake you. You know, I don't think they're just following, well, here we have to go again, you know, mercy and blessing. Here we go again. We have to follow them because, you know, they're doing. No, I think they are following you because they want to bless you. What he's trying to say is they're not way behind me. But wherever I go, I just draw the blessing and the mercy and the grace of God and the power of God. See, David was always in thanksgiving because he had a heart after God. Well, Jesus didn't answer the questions directly, but he was basically telling them, stay true to me. When we don't know the way, we need to remember that Jesus is the way. How long have you been with Christ and you're still confused? And you still don't trust? How many times you need to be saved before you realize you're saved? How many times you have to be healed before you realize God's my healer? How many times does God have to deliver you out of situations before you realize he's my deliverer? How many times do we have to go through the same circle, the same situation over and over and over again before we realize this is God? And he brings me out of these situations. See, the church has ushered in the kingdom of God through their faith in Jesus Christ. We are still ushering in the kingdom of God. Jesus preached the kingdom is at hand, and yet the kingdom has not come in its full measure. I think that's fascinating. You know, it's like, well, do you believe in the kingdom? Yeah. Are you in the kingdom? Yeah. Well, it doesn't look like the kingdom. Well, there's a lot still coming. You know, I'm not the fullness of the manifestation, but I'm in the kingdom. And it's working through me, and it's flowing through me. And at the same time, there's more to come. And I'm learning how to walk in it more and more and more. The kingdom is the presence of God. The kingdom is the will of God. The kingdom is being thankful to God for all that he has done. Amen. So the kingdom is here, the kingdom is present, and yet the kingdom is coming. In Jeremiah 42, verses 2 and 3, the people came to Jeremiah, and this is such a curious scripture, and they say, pray for us to the Lord your God. Now, what does that tell you? They don't know God. They're coming to the prophet. They're coming to the man of God, the man of faith, and he says, you pray, you go before your God, and you pray for all this remnant. Now, they had just, this is a remnant that hadn't been carried away to Babylon, and they're coming and say, well, what are we going to do? We don't know what the way is. We don't know where what we're supposed to do. So pray to the Lord your God for all this remnant, since we are left but a few of many, as you can see, that the Lord your God may show us the way in which we should walk and the thing which we should do. It's always amazing to me that when crisis hits, so many people don't know the way and don't know what to do. Like, you need to do something different. You need to stay with Jesus. You need to stay, keep your eyes on him. You need to stay with the Christ. See, they're saying, pray to Yahweh your God, because they didn't know God for themselves. Again, it goes back, have I been with you so long, and yet you do not know me? I've shown you the Father, and yet you do not know the Father? You don't know the God that you're worshiping in? Now, I want to jump to Matthew 24, and I want to do verse 3, and we could go through all chapter 24 and 25, but we don't have time for that tonight. But I'll just start out with verse 3. It says, now as Jesus sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, tell us when these things will be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age. Now, Jesus had just talked about the temple, about the coming of Christ, and they're saying, when's this going to happen, Jesus? You know, tell us. And we all want to know, don't we? We all want to know the answer to these things. Again, Jesus really doesn't answer their question, not the way we would like him to answer. But he's pointing the disciples and us to have faith in him. See, Jesus keeps pointing us back to him. We want events. We want timetables. We want to know all the detail. Lord, how are you going to work this out? Well, like the prophet said to the widow, do you have any empty vessels? Yeah. Well, bring them and gather every empty vessel you can find. Well, why? Just do it. But how many? Should I bring 10, 15? Bring all you can find. And he began to pour out the oil, and the oil filled up vessel after vessel. You know, she had a son with her. I would have told the son, boy, go get more. You know, it just kept pouring. And when they filled up the last vessel, the supply of oil quit. Now, does that tell you something? So often we bring one vessel, one prayer to God, and we get the answer, okay, God, this is enough. I'm satisfied, God. And God says, I got more oil. And we say, but Lord, that's enough. Why? Because we don't know God. We don't know his bounty. We don't know his goodness. We don't understand that God is the one who wants to bless us. Hallelujah. So Jesus is pointing to himself again, and he says, we've got to trust him for our salvation. And then he goes into all these really cool stuff. He says, watch out for deception. He said, there's going to be wars and rumors of war. That means there's going to be a lot of turmoil. He said, there's going to be persecution. Isn't this good? Then there's going to be lawlessness. And you go down to verse 13 in Matthew 24, and he says, he who endures to the end shall be saved. I don't like enduring. I mean, if I have to endure, it means there's stuff I don't like going on. But now, he's pointing to himself, Lord, when is the end going to come? When are you going to establish your kingdom? When are all, we want to know the timetable, Lord. Well, you got to trust in me. Oh, and by the way, here's all the stuff that's going to be happening while you're trusting me. While you're following me, this is what's going to happen. But if you endure, it's like, I got to endure. It's like, I wanted a quickie. You know, if I know you're coming back, January the 23rd, my worries are over. Okay? If I have a date. That's why so many people like to set dates. Like Jesus, you remember when Jesus was coming in 1988? And then he didn't show up on time, so he got another vision. I meant 1989. And he didn't show up, and he got another vision, 1990. He didn't show up. Well, then the guy said, it's 1991, but nobody bought the book. You know, I don't know what happened to him. He just kind of disappeared. But we like dates. And then after all this, he says, oh, by the way, there's also the abomination of desolation coming. It's like, oh my goodness. And oh, and there's also false Christ coming. There's all, in other words, this is all tribulation. This is all the tribulation, the tough times that God's talking about. And I like it in Matthew 24, verse 29. It says, immediately after the tribulation. Oh, this is after all this stuff. This is after, not during. It's after all this stuff. He said, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light. Excuse me. The stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Woo! I like that part. I just don't want to be under all that dust when it comes down. You know? And then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory, and he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet. Oh, I can't wait for the trumpet. And they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. See, we want the gathering of the elect, and Jesus says, oh, by the way, all this stuff has got to happen, and you've got to endure. See, the elect are those who endure. The elect are those who stay faithful. The elect are those who stay in thanksgiving when they don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. When it doesn't look good, when you're going through hard times. Hard times doesn't mean that God has quit. It doesn't mean that the thing is over. Israel went through all kinds of hard times, and yet God continually reminded them, I'm with you. I will deliver you. I will establish my kingdom. I will do these things. I will bring you out. I will give you the Messiah. I will do all these things. He kept sending prophets and prophets and prophets to them, telling them this stuff. And in Matthew 24, 44, it says, therefore, oh, I love this, therefore you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Well, if I don't know when he's coming, why should I worry about it? You know, we get so caught up in stuff. It's like Jesus is coming. He is the way, the truth, the life. He's coming. My trust has got to be in Jesus. And if my trust is in other things, I'm setting myself up for disappointment because it didn't happen the way I thought it would, or it didn't happen the way I wanted it to happen. But I've got to keep my eyes on God. The problem is I want to know what the future is. Just like you want to know what the future is. It gives us a sense of stability if we know what the future is going to be. The problem is the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you don't know. And he's not going to tell you, unless right before the twinkling of the eye, you know, just a few seconds beforehand, because some of us will gather up our gold and silver hoping it goes with us. You know, we'll get our big screen TV set and hope that God has 5K. You know, we want to be all ready for it, you know. And I don't even know if they have 5K. I have no clue. But now listen, Jesus is looking for a faithful servant. That's what he's looking for. Now, let's back up from verse 44, Matthew 24, 36, because then Jesus is looking for a faithful servant, and he gives us parables like the fig tree. He gives us a story about Noah. And in 24:36, he says, but of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Don't worry about tomorrow, because tomorrow has enough for itself. You worry about today. In Matthew 24:42, he says, watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. And in Matthew 24:45, he asks a question, who then is a faithful and wise servant? Now, that goes right up there with the elect. That goes right up there to being faithful to him. This goes up to that we've got to have faith in God and not just all the things going on that satisfies our curiosity. If you go into Matthew 25, and we're not going to read but one verse there, Jesus starts talking about the 10 virgins. He starts talking about man that traveled to a foreign country and left his servants in charge, and then he came back, and we know the story about that. And then he talks about the gathering of the nations and then the separation of the sheep and goats. And in Matthew 25:34 comes this what Jesus says. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, about sheep and goats, he will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, and inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. See, this is the reward of the faithful. This is the reward of the elect. This is the reward of those who endure, who last. Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. The pilgrims knew they had to be faithful. Things didn't go according to their plan. But God's plan was and is for us to be faithful above everything else. He, you know, I've been thinking about this a lot in the last 3 weeks, but the world, have you ever noticed the world's been messed up for a long time? And it's still going to be messed up, you know, no matter who gets put into office on what I think is January the 21st. It's still going to be messed up. There's no button to hit that fixes it. And so no matter what, we have got to be faithful. We have got to endure. Our mission doesn't change. And sometimes we act as though it is. And it's going to be all different. Well, I like having more with me than against me. But the mission doesn't change. The mandate of God to bring the, you know, to pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in the earth even as it is in heaven, hasn't changed. It hasn't altered. That's still what God wants us to do. And the pilgrims had to deal with this. Like I say, they got blown off course. They landed on a place where they didn't expect to land. And the captain said, I'm putting you ashore because it's winter. And if we go back out, who knows if we're ever going to find anything again. We could all drown at sea. So I'm going to unload you here. And they unloaded all the supplies. And they set up camp. It was later than what they intended to get there. So that first winter was really hard on them. And a number of people died. But they had to be faithful. They couldn't call on the iPhone and say, can you send another boat? Because we're ready to go home. They had already been left. They were on their own. And they knew this. And the only thing they could do was continue to be faithful in their faith and their trust in Almighty God. Faithfulness necessitates a thankfulness that God is with us. If you're going to be faithful, you have to have a thanksgiving. God, you are with me. You won't abandon me. You won't leave me. You are here with me to abide and dwell with me. Amen. That's faithfulness. We want to separate thankfulness and faithfulness, and they're tied together. They work together.